for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, July the 4th, 2008. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service, teaching on the law of sowing and reaping.
I want to talk to you about several things. We'll talk to you about your mouth. You know, for years, God convicted me on rejection. And I read all the books I could find that people had written on rejection, and I couldn't find any real good scripture for rejection. My favorite teacher, Derek Prince, he wrote a book, but it was all tangential. You know, you had to make all kind of assumptions when you looked at it. And Watchman Nee, Watchman didn't have any real scriptures for him. And so one day, I was reading in Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, call Jerusalem to no abominations. Lord, touch it. Lord, we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we might behold you in your glory, Lord God. And the salvation that you have laid before us, Lord, and the way you'd have us to go. So touch us, Lord, and open our eyes and ears to this by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Jerusalem in the New Testament is a type of the church. And thus the Lord says to the church, your birth and your nativity were from the land of Canaan. And if you look up Canaan in the Concordance, it'll tell you it means rejected and despised. Your mother was an Amorite. I mean, your father was an Amorite, I'm sorry. Amorite, which means pride, lifted up. And your mother was a Hittite, which means fear or terror. As from your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Nor were you washed with water to clean you. Or you rub with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, I used to do home deliveries when I lived in the mountains, and that's what we did with newborns. Granny lady would clean them up, wash them off, rub them with salt and olive oil. And then wrap them up in swaddling clothes. Actually, would put under the mother's armpit for a while and put the baby to breast under the mother's armpit next to her skin. And that was the best radiant heater in the world to bring the baby's temperature up to normal. You know, if you don't get a newborn heat unless you're in Saudi Arabia where it's 110 degrees, you don't give a baby heat in the first 30 minutes, that baby will die. But put him under the mother's arm, and she would, next to her, out in the breast. We always said the grandlady always had a heated blanket to put over it. And the baby would, temperature would come up. No, I pitied you to do any of these things, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown into the open field. When you were born, then you were loathed or rejected on the day you were born. And that is utter rejection, people. I said, there it is right there. No, I pitied you to have anything to compassion on you. Okay. And when I pass by you, Jesus Christ said, remember that the Spirit, this is a prophecy. And prophecy is the Spirit of Jesus, it says in Revelation. And Jesus said, when I walked by you, passed by you, I saw you struggling in your blood. And I said to you, live. I said, you let live. That's the day that you were chosen for salvation before the foundation of the earth. Now, Ephesians and all of these places tell you that you were chosen for foundation before the foundation of the earth. God knew who would respond to him and who wouldn't. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, matured, became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. That word naked there does not mean nude. It is the same word used when Adam and Eve, after they partook of the forbidden fruit, they looked down and saw they were naked. Again, it does not mean nude. It means without covering, without armor. They lost their covering of light when they fell into sin, and they knew they were naked. And so they went out and made their own covering and girded it on as an armor. I passed by you again and saw it was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you on the corner of my garment and covered you, and I swore an oath to you and ended up covered with you, and you became mine, said the Lord God, and that salvation. And this is the rejection verse. It shows you that your inheritance from Adam was fear and pride. They rejected God. They rejected God's law. They rejected God in the garden. And rejection came into the human race, in the Adamic race, as your inheritance from Adam. And Jesus Christ came and said, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians 1:6 says, in Him we have a redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, whereby I've been made accepted in the beloved. You've been accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're no longer a rejected child. You've been accepted. The mortgage, the ransom has been paid, and you've been adopted into the family of God. But in rejection, in this life, you will be offended. Every day you will be offended. Or you will perceive that you have been offended. Now, you know, if somebody, you think somebody has offended you, have slighted you, have rejected you, it's the same as whether it actually happened or not. I don't hear very well. And sometimes people will speak to me and I don't hear them. And I keep on walking. And they think that I have just slighted them, when in actuality I did not hear them and didn't know it. And they can take that as rejection and be mad at me. Although I have, willfully, I would never reject anyone, to my knowledge. And so you will suffer slights and offenses every day. And how you handle those will seriously affect your spiritual health. And so I sat down and I wrote a book on it. And if you see that rejection is a trunk, and it has roots that go down into it. And there are two ways you can respond, either with fear, saying, oh my gosh, I am not good enough. Because rejection is denial of love. I'm not good enough. And there are all these different ways that you can respond in fear. And they're all in Scripture. It comes out of Merck Manual too, but there's Scripture for it. And you can get angry and say, how dare you do that to me? Don't you know who I am? So you can react in pride and rebellion, and open yourself to the Antichrist spirits. I think all Jezebel spirits, all Antichrist spirits are Jezebel spirits, and I cast more Jezebels out of men than I do women. But because Jezebel was a woman in the Bible, most people think that Jezebel spirits are women. You know, there's no sex in the spirit world. The only spirits that really have predilection for sex is the incubus and succubus spirits. And those are spirits that have sex with men and women. And they seem to have they're named Incubus and Succubus. And then I talk about being healed and how it responds to you. It gives you an idea of how it works. It's nice to know how it works. And you can look at the fruit out here and trace the root back. You know, if you just chop the fruit off, it keeps coming back. But you come back and chop off the branches. You know, you get a big tree growing in your backyard and you want to get rid of it. You don't go out there and cut it down. It'll fall on your house. So you hire Mr. Henley and he comes and he chops these branches off and lowers them down. One gets back and chops them off. Finally, he gets down and he cuts it off and brings his roto-rooter trunk and gets the trunk and the roots out. And it's not a one-day operation. Not if you've got a big tree. But it saves, it keeps your house from getting crushed. And sometimes you need to know how to do that. You need to look at all the trumps and go back. And you need to forgive. In the back, there's a poster you can take out that you can actually read. You know, you can't read these. I mean, get a magnifying glass and you can read them. But there's a poster in the back. Laura Hessick did it for me. Laura's a very talented artist. I never realized that writing a book would be so expensive. I don't type. I write everything out on a yellow pad, and then I have my... A long time I dictated on a tape, and Crystal took it off the tape, and she put it on a... And she typed it into her computer, and then gave me a printout, and I'd go through and correct it, and she'd go back and correct the computer. But Crystal went off and got married and left me. Moved 1,000 miles away. I'd known Crystal since he was a stall. And the day after I helped her brother and her father pack up all of our stuff in the U-Haul it, and off they went. Back up north to Yankee Land. Next day the phone rang. And then on the other end of the phone, this boy said, "Dr. Null, you need a secretary?" I said, "Well, why do you ask, ma'am?" She said, "Well, I know that you don't remember me." And she gave me her name. "But you ministered to me at the ladies' conference in the morning prayer meeting, the ladies' conference 2 years ago. "Oh, okay." She said, "Yes, I was executive secretary for the vice president of the bank in town. I got married. I have 2 children. I'm a stay-at-home mother. But God woke me up this morning and said you needed a secretary. And I wondered if..." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'd love to meet you." And so it's a wonderful Christian woman. And I had copied all my notes over, and I had recopied them because my handwriting isn't real good, you know. And very careful from the board, so I recopied, and I only had half of them done. And I carried, so I only got half. I got this to copy. She said, "Let me look at those." "So I can read this?" She got read it out, you know. I said, "My God, God's given me a woman who can read my handwriting." And so she's my secretary now. Praise your Lord Jesus. And then Laura, my artist, minored in English, and she was my copy editor because my son read it and said, "Dad, who are you writing this for? Are you writing this for a bunch of doctors, or are you writing it for ordinary folks like me?" And my son's got a PhD from Cambridge University in England, ordinary folks like me. And I said, "Well, I'm trying to write it for people to read." She said, "I think you need to go back through this and not be quite so technical." And so Laura went through it and took out all the technical terms and rewrote it for me. She really rewrote the whole book practically. But it came out readable. And when I got through, and I left, I'd started writing it 3 years before I retired, and I really hadn't gotten very far. And I came down here. And when I left, I sold my home and everything, and I saved $20,000 to publish the book. Moved down here, gave everything else away. And when I got through, my accountant told me I had $60,000. At 5,000 copies posted. So I have about, because I have $12,000 that I know I've invested since I've been here. $12 a copy. I don't know how much I invested up there. I wrote all that off as an office expense, a business expense. But anyway, I'm writing another book now on witchcraft. I started writing on the magic arts 3 years ago. Shortly after I published this one, I started writing on the magic arts. Diane asked me to come down to Louisiana, and they were having some trouble with witchcraft down there. And so, you know, the ruling force over Louisiana is voodoo. That's the ruling spirit. So I went down there, and there was a black church in Texas that asked me to come down. They were having trouble with witchcraft. And so I started working on witchcraft. And felt a growth on my back. Now, God had healed me, sovereignly healed me in 1975 from asthma, from allergies, from asthma, recurrent pneumonia, lots of other things. And I was on a lot of medication. I was in Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and I went to Dallas, Texas, and we were at the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, 25,000 spirit-filled people there. Francis McNutt was there, and Francis said, "How many of y'all need, he got allergies, need healing?" And me and 1,000 other people held up our hands, and we stood up. And Francis, I don't think he prayed more than a minute and a half. And I had so much, I was on so much cortisone, I had ascites, which is fluid in the stomach. And I had, my pants were real big, you know, and I had fluid in my legs, and my face was all swollen, and I had a lot of other symptoms. And I was sitting there, and I felt my pants get loose. I said, they fell off. They didn't quite fall off, but I thought they were. And I pulled them up like this, you know, and my chest was, my God, I can breathe. And I got sort of excited, you know. Like I got the attention of the podium down there as I stand screaming and yelling. And he said, "Now, if you think you've been healed, go see your doctor. Don't stop taking your medicine." I went home to the motel, and I looked at my face, and all that was gone. I couldn't, and I had to go get a knife to make a hole for my belt to take it up. And I said, you know, and God said, "I am your physician. You will never take another pill or see another doctor." And I never want you to take another pill or see another doctor, is what he said to me. So I went and poured all that stuff out. And by rights, it should have killed me. I was on 60 milligrams of cortisone of prednisone a day. Either 60 or 80 milligrams. I'd been on it for almost a year. You don't stop taking that much cortisone at once. It'll kill you. I stopped it. I never had any symptoms. God had healed me. I don't recommend that to anybody unless you know that God has spoken to you. And if you get sick, then you know God didn't speak to you. Mm-hmm. I went in and witnessed to my physician, who was an atheist, and he just smiled. Six months later, I was finishing in my office, and my physician, personal physician, my doctor, came in. End of the day, he says, "I want to talk to you, Bill." I said, "Okay." "So wait till you're through seeing your patients." I said, "Well, I got one more. Go ahead and see your patients. And when your help's gone, I got something very personal to talk to you about." So the nurse left, about to sit down. I said, he shut the door. "Who are you getting your medicine from?" I said, "I beg your pardon." "Who are you going to? Who are you getting your medicine from?" I called him by name. I said, "I'm not taking any medication. I told you God had healed me, and I haven't taken anything for 6 months." And he stood up and said, "Well, that's all right if you don't want to tell me. That's okay." And he went out and slammed the door and never spoke to me again. He's my business partner. God bless him. Bless him, Lord Jesus, bless him. You know, he could not believe it. And God was my physician. I went through a stroke, a heart attack, 3 episodes of pneumonia. My poor wife had almost scared her to death. I was at home with pneumonia, coughing up blood, and praying, and she was calling all of our charismatic friends, and they were coming over praying for me, prophesying to me I was supposed to be on antibiotics. Matter of fact, some of them brought me samples of antibiotics that I was supposed to be taking. God had shown them I was supposed to be taking this. So, thank you very much. And it just terrified my wife. I said, "Honey, I'm worth more dead than alive. I've got $2 million worth of life insurance." But she didn't, that wasn't, she said she didn't want the money, she wanted me. And that was my life until 3 years ago. And I got this growth on my back. And I said, "God, sebaceous cyst back there, you need to do something about it." Well, it kept growing, and then it broke open and began to bleed. And I said, "God, is that a hemangioma or something?" And it's right in the middle of my back, so I couldn't see it. Man, I got mirrors, I tried. And I could get a view of it, but not real close view. It grew for 3 years, and it got bigger and bigger. My son said it was the size of a cantaloupe. And it bled. I ministered. I kept working.
and it began to hurt. And I thought I knew what pain was. I didn't know what pain was. That thing would start hurting sometimes. It'd hurt 10 minutes and quit. And towards the end, it'd get the way it hurt 6 hours, and I'd stuff a washcloth down my mouth so nobody could hear me scream. And I stayed in bed most of the time. But yet, when I didn't schedule any meetings for the last year. I went to the ones I had already scheduled. I didn't schedule any new ones. I couldn't write. I spent most of my time asleep. And I said, Lord, what is going on? Are you going to require me to lay down and die? But if that's what you want, I'll do that. In the midst of my pain, he spoke to me. He said, I want you to call Brother Glenn and get the name of his doctor and go submit to him. And I want you to call Debbie and Laura and tell them what you're going through. And ask them to pray for you. Debbie and Laura were two sisters that helped me with the book. They aren't here now. And so I called them that night, that afternoon. And it was in November, and we just finished the Deliverance Ministers Conference, and I'd asked Norman Parrish to pray for my back. And Tom, and I asked Tom and Norman to pray for my back. And after that, God spoke to me. That night, I had a series of open visions. And there were things that I had forgotten, of people I had not forgiven. Something that had happened and that I had, and I said, God? He said, I sent my prophet to you 3 times and you refused to hear him. And then that ended the vision. And I sat up and I said, prophet. And I began to pray, and then God brought the 3 times that I was confronted with this problem. I was complaining to my son, who is a Anglican theologian. He lives in Berlin right now, and he was in Berlin at the time. And he said, Dad, when are you going to let little Brother John go? Wasn't his real name. He said, you need to forgive me. And he told me that 3 times. Said, you need to let it go. Did you know how I said this is, you keep talking about this. I didn't realize I was talking about it. I was deceived. He's this prophet, my son. What does my son know? A prophet is respected every prayer but in his own home. Now, if he'd had Norman call me, I would have understood. Brother Glenn had called me and told me, yeah, I'd have understood. But my son. And so the next morning, Debbie and Laura both called me and told me what I dreamed. I got really serious with God. And I said, God, now there's something wrong here. I've been preaching forgiveness and telling people they had to forgive for 20 years. And here I got this thing on my back. And so it turned out to be a malignant melanoma. And they cut it off. And they left the hole 7 inches long, 4 inches wide, 1.5 inches deep. And then when they did a PET scan, they showed I had metastases all, I had these golf ball-sized metastases all through my lungs, growing on my back, under my arms, and in my axillas. And they said, when the wound heals on your back, which is going to take 6 months, then we can start you on chemotherapy. We can't start chemo until we get this wound to heal. Because it was infected with Pseudomonas. I don't know if y'all know what Pseudomonas is, but it's the worst type of infection. It's just... And I stayed in the hospital 7 weeks. Came out. They tried skin grafting. Skin grafting couldn't cover it, and they sent me home. They were going to send the home health service out, and God had told me to have Patty dress it and pray over it every day. Patty's a CNA, so Patty reluctantly agreed to take this responsibility. And They gave me some special medicine to put on it. We went in to see the doctor at the end of 6 weeks, and Patty wanted to go so she could see whether or not. And I can still see, we went to the plastic surgeon's office, and he, you know, he got a lot of mirrors in his office. And I was watching him in the mirror when he took the bandage off, he said, and his jaw dropped down and this big smile. He says, "My God, what have you been doing to it? Whatever you're doing, keep right on doing it." And in another 3 weeks, it was healed. And so we started chemotherapy. And I had one episode of chemotherapy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And on Friday morning, we had the women's retreat, and I was leading morning prayer meeting. Now, what I remember happening and what people tell me happening are not the same. I remember praying for Debbie and falling on the floor. They said I didn't fall. I remember praying for Laura and falling on the floor. And I got up and I prayed for a lady from Houston, Texas, who was here, whose name, Bo Fisher's wife, Mrs. Fisher. And she ministered to me, and I got up. And I thought I prayed for Carla, but they said I prayed for Miss Fisher. And I don't know. And then they said I prayed for 10 more people and got to Carla, and I prayed for Carla, and I fell, and Carla, they ministered to me, and I was nauseated. I remember I was so tired, I thought I was going to vomit on the floor. And I wanted to get up and get out of here. I didn't want somebody vomiting. You know, pride's terrible for me. And they got me back in Debbie's room, and I went to sleep. And then next morning, I ministered. You know, Monday morning, I was going to see my doctor, and I was in my showering, and I dropped my soap on the floor. And I leaned down, and I looked in this huge node I had right here that was as big as a wall, almost gone. And I began feeling in my groins and under my arms and in my groin. And I couldn't feel any nodes anywhere. I went to see the doctor. I said, "I can't." He said, "Easy. Get up on the table. Let me put this gown on. I'll see if I can find something." He got through and said, "Now, this is most unusual. This ain't going to respond like this in one day." I said, "No, God, heal me." He said, "Well, nevertheless, I think it's prudent that you continue chemo." Since God sent me to him, I thought maybe I ought to do what God said. God sent and told me to submit to their authority. So I'm continuing chemo. And they did a CAT scan, and all these things in my lungs were gone, and all these nodes were gone. I have one place here on my back that was big, and it's down. It's retracting, and it's not as active now. And melanomas normally don't respond like that. The thing I wanted to talk to you about is forgiveness. Because I got real serious with God about forgiveness. And if you look up forgiveness in the dictionary, the first definition is to give up right to revenge. You know, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." In Romans 13, he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Mm-hmm. You give up the right to revenge. To remit or counsel a debt. I said, "Now, what's that got to do with forgiveness?" And he said, "Look at Luke 11. Open your Bibles to Luke 11 in the King James Version, you know, the one that Paul used. And hold your finger there and go back to Matthew chapter 6. Got your finger in Luke 11 and go back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That doesn't say anything about forgiveness. That just says, you know, somebody owes you money, then you're supposed to forgive them as you've been forgiven. But you look over, going over now to Matthew 11, and it says, verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And so I went back and began to read, and under the law, if someone sins against you and hurts you, puts your eye out, you've got a right to put out their eye. Just one of them. You can't do two. Just one. If they knock a tooth out, you got to go right to go knock that tooth out. They owe you a tooth. That's the law. They are indebted to you. If they have hurt you, they owe you. That's what it means. That's what the law says. And God says, I'm going to forgive your sins just like you forgive those who sinned against you and indebted to you. He says, I want you to forgive means to remit the debt. Well, God has forgiven, has remitted more debt. You can never pay. Remember the song we sang? We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's forgiveness. And then Daniel 9:9. Open your Bibles to Daniel 9:9. Daniel here is praying a high priestly prayer for the people of Israel. And in it he says he has identified with the sins of Israel, the sins of the fathers. And he says, but to you, O God, belong mercy and forgiveness. In Leviticus he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 12. So if you want vengeance, you're a thief. You're stealing from God. You want to see somebody pay for what they did to you? You're a thief. You're stealing from God. You refuse to forgive them and hold them in their bondage. You're a thief. Because you're stealing something that belongs to God. And so I said, okay, God, what does all this mean? He says, when you pray for someone, look at Matthew 43:44. 43 says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That word sons should be translated children. Now, it says you pray for them. Yeah, Lord, I'll pray for them, but why don't you make them pay for it? You hadn't forgiven. If you want to sit back and see the people who hurt you pay for what they've done to you, you're stealing from God. Because God is the judge. Now, God's character is written in Exodus 34:5. And he says he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth, extending mercy to thousands, forgiving a sin, transgressions, and iniquity. Only he says iniquity, transgression, and sin. But then not leaving the guilty unpunished, passing, appointing or visiting the sins of the fathers, the iniquities of the fathers unto the children for the third and the fourth generation. So God, you see, the foundation of his throne is mercy and justice. Psalm says that the foundation of God's throne is mercy. God is a merciful judge. He's a judge. And he will judge. But his nature is to be merciful. And he says, I want you to pray that I will be merciful to people who've hurt you. Who's your enemy? I can't hear you. Who's your enemy? Satan is your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Your adversary, the devil. 1 Peter? Let's look at 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking him who he may devour or swallow up. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings suffered by other people. Now, you've got to get the concept that the devil is your enemy. Not the poor soul he's beguiled. That is a person for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And he loves him. I've told this story before, but I was at a conference once. At a place where there were a number of militant homosexuals, ACT UP in Queer Nation. And a good number of them, invaded the hotel where we were holding the meeting. We had and trashed the place, beat up the people there. The police would not stop them. And I was in the pulpit, And I'll still look into the screaming, yelling face of that poor man. That poor, demented soul. And I thought that he was going to assault me. But he stopped right there, and I just looked at him. And then I felt the love of God. I've never felt such love flow out of me. And he said, I died for him. He said, beloved child, I died for him. And I just looked at him and said, Jesus loves you. And he stopped. And I said it again, and he stepped back and stepped forward. And he stepped back, and I just stepped forward and stepped forward. And by the time I got to the end of the room, they had all, Jesus, but you know, Jesus loves those people. Now they can choose. He will witness to them. It says in Ezekiel 19, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth and repent. And he will witness to every one of those, and he will break through the deception. For the Holy Spirit came to witness of sin, judgment, righteousness, righteousness, sin, and judgment. And he will witness to everyone. Now they have to decide which way they're going to go. Now they can choose to go with the devil and his bunch. And believe me, people, hell is a real place. I saw the judgment seat once. God gave me whether I was in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But I remember standing there and watching the sheep and the goats get judged. And there was this hole back there that had this flame coming up out of it. And the angels had forked sticks, and they would sort of push them over and drop them in the hole. It was graphic. I said, oh! It is a very real place. And you can choose to go there if you want to. There are some people who love themselves so much, who love selfish pleasures, who love this world and the seductiveness of riches, and power, and prestige. And they bear no fruit. And the gospel has been witnessed to them, but they love the world. As Paul says, Delmas, having loved the world, and he was one of his ministers, has departed into Galatia, has been seduced away. What's going to happen to him? I don't know. I thank God I don't have to judge it. And God says, don't you judge people who hurt you. You don't know where they've been. You don't know what's happening. But he says, you forgive them, and I'll heal you. You forgive them and pray that I will be merciful and gracious to them. And I'm going to tell you, as long as you have those thoughts coming up in your mind, what is fear? Fear is a spirit. He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. Okay? The Bible says that very plainly. But when you see something and you are afraid, and you have a manifestation of fear, that's an emotion. And it has a very precise chain of events occur within your soul or your brain. And it is a electromagnetic response to an emotion that you have picked up with your senses, and it travels in your brain as an electromagnet, and it stimulates then the release of a chemical which is attached to it, and it travels to another place, and it releases more neuropeptides and chemicals, and it has a tremendous response within your body. Adrenaline gets to pumping out, cortisol gets to going out, dopamine gets to going out, your arteries open up, some of them close up, and some of them open up, and your lungs open up, and you have a protective mechanism of feedback, so when it gets a certain level of these things, it stops manufacturing them. But if there is a continual, this feedback mechanism becomes overwhelmed, and it goes on and on and on. And you have what is called a panic attack. And y'all ever had a panic attack? It is said to be, and I can assist to it, like one of life's most unpleasant episodes. It can last from 20 seconds to 50 minutes. Now, when I was in the emergency room, we called them hyperventilation attacks. I was
God, forgive me. I was never sympathetic. I was really put out, these silly people. You know, I just called it a hyperventilation attack. Why don't you get your nerves in order? Hmm? Come in and bother me. And I got real things like gunshot wounds to the heart, and I got all sorts of things in the emergency room, and real problems, and you come in here with your silly little problems. Till I had one. I can assure you people, okay, I was in my sleeping bag with my Boy Scout troop, and it was 20 below, and I had pulled the mummy bag down, and the little thing had held the drawstrings tight, gotten lost, so I tied it in a bow knot, and I woke up about 2 o'clock to go check on the boys, but I looked at them every 2 hours. I didn't want to take them home with frozen fingers or toes to make sure they were all okay, and I couldn't untie the knot in the dark. Man, I kept trying, and all of a sudden, I was about ready to tear that bag apart. All was dark. I couldn't see. I couldn't get it untied. And this sweet little voice said to me, "You can unzip the bag." And I said, "Lord, I ain't going to ever be critical of anybody who has a panic attack again as long as I live." But fear, and as you continue in that, then a spirit of fear will come in and enter your physical body. And if you continue in a chronic state of fear, and it goes in round, round, and round for about 72 hours, in your cognitive memory, that's what you remember, then it gets pressed down in your non-cognitive memory. You don't remember it. You buried it, but you buried something that's alive. It ain't dead. And it keeps putting out these hormones, and you keep reacting, and then it gives you all sorts of symptoms. Fear has a multitude of symptoms and changes in your body. You see that picture of the drawing of the bondage demon back then? God gave me that vision 20 years ago. Got them black holes? Well, now they can, the neurophysiologists can have shown by, they can actually show those black holes. They call black holes, and they can show them on imaging. And they're called by toxic thoughts and toxic emotions that you buried. And you continue to put out cortisone and dopamine and adrenaline, which shrinks the blood vessels around the dendrites in that area. The dendrites are where memories are buried or carried. It's called a dendrite forest. And they begin to shrink up. And you get a black hole. And so when God brings up a memory, an unpleasant memory, the Holy Spirit brings up something that's happened in the past that hurts you. Something unpleasant that happened. You stop right then and you get up and write it down. And you get up and you say, "Oh God, John doesn't owe me anything, Lord. I have forgiven that. I cancel that debt. I cancel. I want you to bless him, Lord. I forgive him, Lord God. I want you to bless him. I want you to be gracious and merciful to him. I don't want him to see you pay for stealing that money. I just want you, Lord, to bless his ministry, bless his business, bless his wife and his children, and everything he does. I want you to be merciful and gracious to him in the name of Jesus." And you keep praying that until the pain's gone. If it takes 6 months of constantly praying for him and holding him up, you just keep praying that God will be merciful and gracious. And then when you see John and God has blessed him, you can look at him and rejoice and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord God." And you know you're free. You're free! God has set you free. And as you pray for these toxic memories and these toxic thoughts that come up in your mind and release those people to God and ask God to be gracious and merciful and not to make them pay for it. You are sowing something into your life.
Now, we'll stop there and I'll give you another verse.
Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. We'll come back to this in a minute, but I want you to look at Proverbs first. This is a little different way of looking at this. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Now remember, you know, we talked and we said that the devil couldn't read your mind. God knows what's in your heart, but the devil doesn't. He can't read your mind. Those that don't believe that, read 1 Kings 8, 30-something. In Solomon's high priestly prayer, he said, "And O Lord, forgive the men whose hearts you know, and you and all know the hearts of men." It's also in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, or 16, I can't remember. But God knows your heart. But your words are the marching orders for evil spirits. Your words that you speak are the marching orders for the evil spirits. You speak evil, that's their marching orders. You just let it come out of your mouth. Those who love it and keep talking about it. Now look over in Matthew chapter 7. I'm taking longer than I thought. Well, Lord Jesus, I left my notes a long time ago. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I want everybody to open their Bible and look at it. So you can see it's in your Bible just like it's in mine. When it's in your Bible, it's your problem. It's just not in my Bible. Judge or condemn not, that you be not judged or condemned. For with the judgment or condemnation you judge or condemn, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that's the measure them prosperity preachers talk about. You know, get the big measure and you pull out a lot, then God's going to pull back in a lot more. Y'all heard him talking about that? Get that big bucket over there and pull it out. God's got this great big bucket he's going to pull into you. Y'all heard him say that? That's the same measure, you know. You put that little out and God's got this great big bucket over here. Now, if you believe prosperity measure, that's a sowing and reaping verse. As you sow condemnation and judgment into the lives of other people, God allows. You've opened the door legally for condemnation and judgment to be sowed into your life. You're going to eat the fruit of whatever comes out of your mouth. That's the reason it's wise to keep your mouth shut. And let sweet things come out. Things that you want. Particularly when it comes to your people who hurt you. And as you sow, you know there are five verses on sowing and reaping in the Bible. One of them talks about money. One of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's a money verse. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. The rest of them have to do with judgment, condemnation, mercy, grace. It says, you hear him say, well, God is not mocked. As you sow, so shall you reap. Get the collection plates. They got nothing to do with money. Says, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction. And when you are judging people and condemning people, you are in the flesh. Because it says, render no man evil for evil, but mercy and grace. So as you sow forgiveness and grace and mercy into the lives of your enemies, God will heal you. He will give you the gift of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, I was always trained that forgiveness was an act of the will. And it is. You have to decide that you're going to forgive. But then you got to ask God for it. For the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And as you seek the right, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Shelter from the storm, clothing for your back, food for your stomach.
and for your family. Enough money to pay your bills, pay your tithe, and some left over to share with others. That's what God promised. He don't promise you no big house up on the hill, no two Cadillacs in the garage, and $1 million so everybody can see what a gracious God you serve. But God is gracious and will supply your need. I'm going to tell you this. God is never late, but He's seldom early. And sometimes He cuts it very short. I remember with the school, I was president of a Christian school board for 15 years. And when we took the school over, they were holding bake sales in August to pay the last year's teacher's salaries. And I said, God, this isn't right. I'm not going to have anything to do. This ain't Christian. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. People are, you know, a workman's due its wages, and we can't pay our teachers, and I don't want anything to do with it. And he spoke to me, and he says, it's my school. It runs by my grace. If you'll run it as a business and stay on the budget that I give you, you'll never put your children out on the street to beg. In other words, ask your neighbor to pay your tuition. Send paying a Sunday, selling candy bars and all this stuff to get the neighbor to pay the tuition. And we'll always have money to pay the teachers. And one year, he told me also that at the end of the year, we balanced the books. Any money we had left over, we gave to the teachers. And we started a new year with the pre-registration each year. And we had money for pre-registration, but we lacked $2,845.15. I think it was $2,840. I think it was 15 cents. After 30 years, you know, I think that's right. But we didn't have the money. And it came down to pay the teachers. And I decided that God wanted me to pay it. I was going to take it out. I had a 401k that I was required by law to have, and I called the man at the trust officer to see if I get the money out of it, because I wasn't going to let teachers go unpaid. The man was out of town, wouldn't be back for 2 weeks, and I couldn't get the money. I said, well, God, that's the last thing I can do, Lord. I said, you will have to pay it. And so it came due on Saturday morning, so Friday night, the principal and I decided we would hold a watch and fast. We fasted all day and set up that night and just prayed. And I had Psalms on tape, on CDs, and I wish I still had those. I gave them to somebody. And we prayed those for a while, and then we get up and pray. And about 2 o'clock, he was a farmer. He said, Doc, I got to go home. He was diabetic. He said, I got to go home. He said, I can't take any more. I got to go home. It's okay. I'll finish the night out. About 4:15, I just felt like the burden lifted, you know. And I went home and cleaned up. I had to be at the hospital at 5 o'clock. And I went home and cleaned up. And about 7:30, my cell phone went off. And it was the pastor. And I said, he said, Doc, it's Pastor Lauren. I said, yes, sir. He said, there's a couple here that in, she said, well, I said, where are you on? I'm out of the church. Well, he never came to church till 9 o'clock. I said, at the church? On Saturday morning? And he said, yeah, I'm down here. I said, this couple, I don't know where they got my private number, but they called me and insisted I meet them down here before 8 o'clock. That the Holy Spirit had woke them up and they would give me a check to cover the deficit in the school. You got a deficit in school? I said, well, you didn't look at your last financial report, did you? He said, well, what's happening? He said, well, these people, they just knew the church, been in a couple of months, don't have any children. But they said God woke them up and told them to come down here and give me a check for $2,845.15 to cover the deficit in the school. I said, oh. I said, they give you a check? Yeah. I said, no, we ain't got no deficit no more. You think? Said, and I said, don't tell me any more about them. I said, they don't want anybody to know who they are. I said, fine. Don't tell me any more about them. Just call Betty Gray. That was a treasurer, and tell her to come by and get that money and put that check in the bank and then release the teacher's checks. And you know something? God ain't never late, but He cuts it short sometimes. But you know what that did for my faith, man? Oh, man, I soared. I didn't come down to the ground for a week. I called Larry, and Larry said, Larry, the money has come in. He said, oh, hallelujah. I said, you never doubted that it would, did you, Doc? I didn't answer that question. I was having a hard time with it. Oh, Jesus.
I thought I'd give them my check and go down and talk to my bank and negotiate a personal loan or something.
Oh, me, me, me. God is never late.
Forgiveness. You've got to get rid of the toxic thoughts. You know, they're buried there. You know, when the doctor tells you you've got a chemical imbalance, he's not telling you a lie. You got some chemicals out of balance, some neurons and stuff out of balance because you got all this stimulation there causing you to put out more than you need. You got more adrenaline, more cortisol, more dopamine. And so he gives you something that is causing your serotonin level to drop a little bit. So he gives you some Prozac, which is a serotonin block, reabsorption blocking agent, and it raises your serotonin level and you feel better. But you have not addressed your basic problem, which is that fear, that unforgiveness, that anger, that rage, that bitterness. It's been there for years sometimes, and you're not in there, and you've forgotten about it. And you say, I've taken care of that. I thought I'd taken care of it. I was deceived. You know, the devil will lie to you. How many of y'all know that the devil will lie to you? How many folks in this room are deceived right now? Now, by definition, means that you believe a lie and you think it's the truth. You see, once you know that you believe a lie, you're no longer deceived. But we all have areas in our life that the enemy has deceived us. And you ask the God to open the truth to you as you can stand it and set you free. And you spend your life in prayer, praying for the people who hurt you, who have abused you, and ask God to release you from it. Release me, Lord, so I don't have to go keep playing this over and over and over and telling the devil about it. He's listening to you laughing. Telling all my friends about it. Talk to God about it and forgive those people and ask God to bless them. And say, God, bring up those toxic emotions and let me release them to you and heal me, Lord. Take it. Take it and put it in your storehouse somewhere. You got a storehouse where you put hail and wind and tornadoes and storms and all sorts of things. Put that bitterness there, that unforgiveness there, that hurt, that fear. Take all that stuff and put it in your storehouse somewhere. I don't want it anymore. I don't want it in my life. You didn't give me fear. It came from the enemy. And my enemy is the devil. It's not my Christian friend. It's not my worldly friends. They don't know any better. They're deceived and they're being used as tools of the enemy. And they got problems too that they're so proud they won't tell you about them. And they're taking a double handful of pills. Or they're going home and swapping down four martinis at night so they can sleep. You don't got any friends like that? Family members like that? Is it wrong to take medication? No. Is it wrong to think medication is going to heal you? You're being deceived if you think psychotropic drugs are going to heal you. Some people have so much pain that they can't bear it. And it will lift you out of the pain until you can get a handle on it. But your end goal is to get off of those pills. Get prayer. And come before God. Tell your physician I want to get off of them. I want to wean myself off of them. I don't want to stop taking them all at once because I'll have a convulsion. Because my body is so used to them. It is said that 80% of pain is spiritually inspired. You know, 80% of backache is due to demons. Now you go tell folks I say that and they say I'm crazy. But it's published in the medical literature that 80% of backache is spiritually inspired. There's no physical reason that your back... Now, lots of times, you know, you can get degenerative diseases in your back from them. God can heal that too. And you say, God, help me. I want to get free, Lord. There is no healing outside of Jesus Christ. There can be relief of symptoms, but there is no healing outside of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does it the way He wants to do it. But He gave us the knowledge of evil spirits and the authority over them. The key to the kingdom of God is binding and loosening.
Now, I'm going to give you my teaching on binding and loosening. Now, some of y'all, I'm sure, have heard this before, but will you please bear with me? Open your Bible to Matthew 16. I'm going to read this. I've got a new King James here, but I'm going to read it to you in the old King James. Because in modern English, there is no singular second person. It's all you. It's all plural. But in Greek, there is a singular second person. In Hebrew, there is. In Latin, there is. In German, there is. In Elizabethan English, there is. Verse 19. And I will give to thee, a singular person, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou, a singular person, bind on earth, will have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou loosen on earth, will have been loosened in heaven. That's given to a singular person, one person, to Peter, and by inference to you, to be used in the scope of your ministry, your personal area of authority, in your life, the lives of your children, the lives of your family, if you're an employer, the lives of your business, your pastor, the lives of your flock. Now let's look over at Matthew 18. And if you start reading up in verse 15, 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.